Well, amen. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Romans tonight. We are in Romans chapter 14, please. I'll begin my reading tonight at verse 7. You can follow with me in your Bible, if you would. Romans chapter 14, beginning at verse 7. The Bible says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Father, tonight we rejoice in the truths of the songs that we have sung. We thank you, my Father, that you will bend your mighty ear all the way to earth to hear our simple prayers. We thank you, my Father, that your Holy Spirit dwells within us and has sealed us until the day of redemption. And we thank you, my Father, for the Word of God that you have preserved for us unto this day. And Lord, we thank you for the church, the assembly of the saints, that we can gather together and worship together and pray together and sing together. And Lord, we just have that fellowship of the Spirit. We thank you for that. And Lord, now we ask that by your Spirit, you would open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of every person to receive your Word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you might do your will here and work in us so you can work through us. Help us, challenge us tonight, change us, convict us, and comfort us. Father, may you magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify the saints, and save the lost. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, gives some important insights to the believers at Rome as he writes to them from the city of Corinth. Chapter 14 primarily deals with the subject of judging. Now, we are all so apt to judge others. And of course, we usually judge others by our own flawed comparison charts, where we ourselves are ranked somewhere near the top, if not at the top. We judge people's thoughts and actions, inactions, words, and even we try to judge their hearts and their motives. In verses 7 and 8, the apostle reminds us that we're all in this together. We all affect each other. And we all depend on one another in one way or another, to one degree or another. You've heard the phrase that says, "No man is an island." Well, that's what verse 7 is saying. And he's writing to Christians. He's talking to us as believers, to a body of believers. And he's saying to these believers, none of us liveth to himself. And no man dieth to himself. We affect other people with our lives, and we affect other people with our death. Now, I know that we like to quote verse 11. "For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord." We like this phrase here, that every knee shall bow to me. We like, and every tongue shall confess to God. We like those verses. And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But I want you to notice to who he's writing in verse 11. When we quote that verse, usually we're quoting those verses thinking about the unsaved. Thinking about the mockers and the scoffers and the unbelievers, that one of these days every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. But he's talking to believers here. Amen. He's reminding the believers that every one of us who name Christ as our Savior are one day going to bow our knee to him. Amen. And confess to God. So verse 8 tells us that we live and die unto the Lord. I do not live or die unto you, nor you unto me. Our lives are lived before the Lord, and our lives are lived unto the Lord, whether those lives are good or bad, right or wrong. Verse 11 tells us that every knee shall bow. My knee, your knee. He's telling us here that he's the judge that we'll bow our knees to.
That's right.
He's the God whom we will bow our knees to. And you will not bow your knee to me, nor will I bow my knee to you. You will not come to me in judgment, or nor I to you. But we will all, every single one of us, bow before the Lord Jesus Christ and submit ourselves to His righteous judgment. He is the one who will declare what kind of Christians we were. He's the one who will declare why we lived the way we did and why we did what we did and why we didn't do what we might have done or should have done or could have done, because He's the only one that knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So now we come to verse 13. It says, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." You see what he just did? He took the attention off of others and put it right on who? Ourselves. He said, instead of looking like this at everybody else and judging everybody else and measuring everybody, he said, you know what? Don't do that. Judge this. Whether we're putting a stumbling block in our brother's way. Sometimes we're more concerned about our brothers and their faults and failures than we are our own. It's easy to see everybody else's faults, isn't it? God's saying you need to turn that lamp on yourself and find your own. And judge ourselves as to whether we are the kind of Christian that hinders or helps others in their Christian walk. Whether we build up or whether we tear down, whether we assist or whether we are the reason for the stumbling of some other brother. Sometimes we can be a stumbling block by demanding more of others than we do of ourselves. Sometimes we can be a stumbling block by being impatient and requiring of babes that which we require of adults. Sometimes we can be a stumbling block because we ourselves do not practice what we preach. And sometimes we can be a stumbling block because we have an uncertain testimony or an unclear witness or an unscriptural lifestyle. And we're laying stumbling blocks before others. Now, we're not talking tonight about judging what is right or wrong. The Bible tells us what's right or wrong, and the Bible commands us to judge right from wrong. We're not talking tonight about judging people's hearts or motives. We're talking about judging what is right according to the Word of God. We're not talking about judging sin. We're talking about judging people. Christians, listen, most of us have enough work to do in our own backyards to keep us busy. So let's look at a couple of things in this regard. Number one, in verse 12, every one of us shall give an account. He previously stated in verse 10, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us. There will be no exceptions, no privilege for anybody, no excuses, no double standards. We're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." We have a Christian life to account for. We have duties and responsibilities to answer for. And we have failures to be exposed. All that's going to take place at the judgment seat of Christ. I know most Christians are looking forward to the rapture. I am myself. But I'm looking forward to the rapture with a little fear and trembling.
Amen.
Because not only will we get out of this place, but we're going to have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account. That's going to be a little scary. I know He's merciful. I know He's gracious. I know He's loving. I know He's kind. But He will not deny the truth.
Yes. about us. We all have to give an account. There will be rewards, and there will be the loss of rewards. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8 says, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one." Listen now, "and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." So, I'm not going to get a reward from what you do, and you're not going to get a reward for what I do. We'll get a reward for what we each do. So, I'm living my life. I'm serving the Lord. I'm trying to be pleasing in His sight, and I'm doing His work, and therefore I'm earning rewards, and I'm also perhaps at the same time losing rewards because I get self-confident. I get self-reliant. I get selfish. And you're doing the same thing. So when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to get what you deserve as far as your Christian life and how you lived it. You're not going to get what you deserve because of your sin. That's a hot spot in hell. You were saved. The Bible says we're saved from the wrath to come. But you will get what you deserve for the life you lived as a Christian. And so will I. And one of the things which we'll be judged for is found right here in verse 13. Putting stumbling blocks in front of others. Tripping other people up. They're trying to grow. They're trying to walk with the Lord. They're trying to serve the Lord. And there you are, stumbling them and putting roadblocks in front of them. That's one of the things we'll be judged for. Will we be the example of the believer that Paul charged Timothy to be? Will we be found the good and faithful servant that Jesus charged his disciples to be? Or will we be exposed as a stumbling block to others, a poor example, and an unprofitable servant? The message of these verses is to first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. 1 Corinthians 11:31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." For 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves." You notice he didn't say examine everybody else. 1 Corinthians 11:28, "But let a man examine himself." See, that's the message that we find in 1 Corinthians and we find in Romans is that, you know, we got to turn our eyes from examining everybody else and scrutinizing everybody else and bring it home. I have a big enough responsibility judging and examining myself and casting beams out of my own eye. Some Christians are what I've called, and you've heard me call them this, nitpicking Christians. They're always picking, 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 picking. You know, they look at a woman in a beautiful new dress, and all they can see is a loose hair on her sleeve. They look at a man in his Sunday best, but all they can see is a speck of lint on his shoulder. They miss the whole person, but they see that little hair on the sleeve. They see that little piece of lint on the top of his shoulder. God help us. If we're missing out on all the beauty and all the good and only seeing that which we pick. Let me get that for you. Meanwhile, you got cat hairs all over you. Look at verse 10. "But why dost thou judge thy brother?" Why? Why are you doing that? What's the motive? What's the why are you? To make yourself feel better? Well, at least I'm not as so-and-so here. What sounds like a guy that went up to the temple? Doesn't it? Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that guy. Why dost thou judge thy brother? To make yourself feel superior? To make yourself feel more spiritual? Maybe to get your eye away from your own faults? He said, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Why do you form an opinion and pronounce a judgment against your brother, thinking he doesn't measure up? Why do you depreciate your brother because he doesn't rise to meet your expectations? He's not bowing the knee to you, he's bowing the knee to Jesus. Amen. We're here to serve the Lord, not one another, right, except to serve the Lord. He or she doesn't love the Lord. How do you know? I've heard people say that. Well, sister so-and-so doesn't love the Lord. How do you know? He or she ought to be more this, or they ought to be more that. How do you know? Maybe they're doing the best they can with where they are and what they have. And instead of encouraging them and helping them, we're judging them. And throwing stumbling blocks. You see, judging like that with an unrighteous judgment is a stumbling block in itself, isn't it? You make people feel like they don't measure up. They can't cut the mustard. They can't make the grade. Maybe there are things you do not know about them and do not understand. Maybe they're carrying burdens you know nothing about. Problems you don't have any idea of. Maybe they have hurts that are taking time to heal. You don't know. Why do you set your brother at naught? Why do you depreciate his ministry because he doesn't do it exactly the way you think it ought to be done? Maybe you're just full of personal pride. I think that's what he's getting at here. One of these days, we will meet the Lord Jesus face to face at the judgment seat of Christ and answer for ourselves, not our neighbor. Listen, when you meet Jesus, you're not going to be able to point to someone else and say, well, because look at them. No. You're going to answer for yourself. You're not going to answer for me, and you're not going to answer for the neighbor. You're not going to answer for your wife, and you're not going to answer for your husband. You're going to answer for my Bible says yourself. God's not going to ask you a thing when I'm at his judgment seat. He already knows it all. Amen. With a perfect knowledge. Now, we need to keep a couple things in mind when making judgments. Listen to these verses. Whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy. For with the same measure that ye meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. While you're picking nit on others, others are picking nit on you. Amen? While you're busy judging others, they're busy judging you. Listen to this. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. We are all servants. We are all accountable, and we will all give an account. Number two. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll come back here. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Number two is this. Every one of us is different. Every one of us will give an account. But number two is every one of us is different. Amen. Look at 2 Corinthians 10, 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We are so prone to do that, aren't we? From measuring and comparing comes pride and strife. Because each one of us is a faulty measuring stick. We all have weaknesses and strengths in different areas. We all are prone to doubt, we're all guilty of sin, and we're all limited in our knowledge. When we appear before Christ, he will not judge you by me, and he will not judge me by you. He will not ask you why you are not more like Pastor Alquist. He'll be more concerned why you weren't more like him. Now, if being more like me can make you more like him, that counts. But being more like me, to be more like me, doesn't count. When we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, it'll be one-on-one time, face-to-face. We all have different God-given natural abilities and talents, don't we? We all each have different God-given spiritual gifts. We each have different God-given attributes and qualities and characteristics. We each have different God-given calls. The Heppens are called to Germany. Thank you for answering that call. I'm glad it's your call, not my call. Amen? But I'm called to do this, what I'm doing. I'm called here to where I am. You're called to do what you do. You're called to be where you are. It's different, isn't it? We have different educations, different training, different experiences. We have different backgrounds, different upbringing, different acumen, different potential. How can we judge one another and examine each other and compare each other when we're all different? A person has a pretty high opinion of themselves if they make themselves the measuring stick. You do not have mine and I do not have yours, so why try to compare and measure? I'm better at some things and you're better at other things, so why compare and measure? God made us different on purpose. It's like comparing palm trees to oak trees. They're both trees, and they both have green leaves, but they each bring forth different fruit. They each have different purposes, though they're both trees. And they're in different places, though they are both trees. And even every oak tree cannot be compared to every other oak tree. Because some have different soil, and some have different water, and some have more sun than others, which all affects their fruit bearing. Each tree has one duty, and that tree's duty is to be the best oak tree it can and produce as much fruit as it can. This oak tree can't look across town and see another oak tree and be proud because it is having more acorns than that one. Because you know what? If we'd take that oak tree and put it over where the other oak tree is, it might not produce as many acorns over there. You know, I've heard people say, well, we need, boy, if old Charles Spurgeon was alive today, if old D.L. Moody was alive today. Listen, there's no guarantee that Charles Spurgeon or Billy Sunday or D.L. Moody would be effective in the 21st century. They were effective in their century. They were effective with their gifts and their talents in their time, in their places. There's no guarantee they would be here in the 21st. This is our time. You and I have one duty, and that's to be the best Christian we can.
Amen.
And produce as much fruit as we can. That's our duty. I don't have to produce your fruit or how much fruit you produce. And you don't have to produce my fruit, and you don't have to produce as much fruit as I produce. You can produce what you can produce. You will not be judged on what kind of Christian I was, but what kind of Christian you were.
Amen.
I cannot and will not give your account. You'll have to speak for yourself. You will not be able to speak for me, nor I for you. Your life and your Christianity are yours and yours alone, and you alone will account for it. Listen, when I meet the Lord Jesus on that day, he will not ask me why I didn't preach like so-and-so. But he will hold me accountable for my preaching. He will not ask me why I didn't handle things the way some other pastor did. But he will hold me accountable for how I handled things. Are you getting it? Isn't that awesome? God's not asking you to be a version of someone else. He's just asking you to be the best version of you that you can be.
Amen.
By His grace, by His Spirit.
Amen.
You see, there is a place where God can look that you and I cannot look. The heart. There are things that the Lord can hear that you and I cannot hear. The thoughts. And there are things that the Lord can read that you and I cannot read. The mind. That's why He's the judge.
Amen.
That's why He's the qualified judge.
Amen.
And the righteous judge.
Right.
We can learn and we can grow. And how do you know that trying to be like me, you would actually end up being less than what you could have been? Or me trying to be like someone else and end up being less than I could have been? We can learn, we can grow, and we can even be challenged and inspired to higher ground by others, but we dare not compare ourselves among ourselves or measure ourselves by ourselves, because that's not why. You'll always find somebody else that you'll feel superior to if you're using ourselves as a measure. And you'll always find somebody that you can't measure up to. You see, one produces pride, one produces discouragement. But when we're all trying to be like Jesus, and none of us can measure up to Jesus, all we can do is try. And be the best we can.
Amen.
All right, so let's go on to number 3. Now I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 13. All right? So, Hebrews chapter 13, point number 3 is this. I will give an account for you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Look what the Bible says. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Here it comes. As they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I think this is why some people don't like to put themselves under the authority of a local church. Because they think if they put themselves under the authority of a local church, they become accountable. They're already accountable. God said, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. But to whom is the apostle referring in this verse by the phrase, them that have the rule over you? Well, he answers that in verse 7. Turn back to verse 7. Remember them which have what? The rule over you. And who are they? Who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the Bible says, take heed therefore unto yourselves, speaking to pastors, and to all the flock, here it comes, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. The pastor of a local church is the overseer of that local church. He's not the king. He's not God. He just has a job. And God has chosen that individual by His grace and by His mercy to be the overseer. Now, we're used to that concept, aren't we? How many of you have a job? Do you have an overseer? Yeah. Why? Because we need overseers.
Amen.
In the local church, God has decided to have a man be the overseer of that local church. And the Bible says right here that you're to obey them that have the rule over you. 1 Timothy 3:1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now the word bishop here is the same word translated pastor and overseer. So when he says this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing, then he follows up with qualifications. You see, every man that desires the office of a bishop is not necessarily qualified to be a bishop. So if someone says, well, I'm called to be a pastor. All right, you meet the qualifications. If you don't meet the qualifications, you got to go work on it. I'm not doubting your call, but if you don't meet the qualifications, you don't get the post. It's just the way it is. God put qualifications in there on purpose. Why? Because that individual is going to be an overseer. He's going to be an example to the flock. That's a great responsibility for which that man will stand before Jesus Christ one day and give an account. Everybody that preaches will give an account for what they preached and why they preached it and how they preached it. Every pastor will give an account for how he pastored and why he pastored. Listen, it's not something to be grasped at. It's not like working at Walmart and working your way up to manager. The pastor's job is to lead and direct, and the congregant's job is to follow and obey. Woo, we don't like that word obey, do we? Man, we're living in a society where that word just grates on the nerves of so many people. I have, in my marriage ceremony, I say to the wife, do you promise to love, cherish, and obey? And every time I say obey, inevitably, I hear, out in the audience, did he just ask her to obey her husband? That's what the Bible says. Read it. Yeah. Obey what? The Bible says obey them that have rule over you. Obey the word which is spoken. That's what you're to obey. If I preach the word of God to you, you're under obligation to obey it. Yeah. Not because I said it, but because God said it. And so you are to obey them that have the rule over you as they preach the word of God to you, and you are, and then it says, and follow. Well, follow what? Follow the man of God that's called to lead the church. The church isn't a democracy. It's a theocracy. God's the king. His word is the law. And he's got different people in different positions to do different responsibilities. Right. Now, this puts a different onus on each of us, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. It puts an onus on the pastor to preach and lead according to the word of God, and it puts an onus on the saints to follow the leader and obey the word. 1 Corinthians 4:16, wherefore I beseech you, Paul said, here, be ye followers of me. 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Philippians 3:17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Listen, when a man takes the position of a bishop, he becomes an example, and he has to be an example that is worthy of the saints of God to follow. You see, you're going to give an account of yourself, and then I'm going to give an account of you. Isn't that what it said? I thought that's what it said. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your soul. Here comes, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. You know what? I don't want to have stand before Jesus and answer for you with grief. I'd rather do it with joy. Huh? Oh, Lord, what a joy that person was. What a help, what a blessing, what an encouragement they were.
Amen.
They weren't perfect, but they were a blessing.
Amen.
Instead of, well, Lord, I got to tell you, breaks my heart. Now, you're going to give an account, and I'm going to give an account for you. Hopefully, they match up. Amen. Amen. And hopefully I can give a good account, because if I can't give a good account, the Bible says here that it won't be profitable for you. However, I suspect that we may not always have an accurate estimation of ourselves in our own minds. Perhaps that's why the Lord wrote in Romans 12:3, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So here's what Paul said, 2 Corinthians 10:13. "But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us." Again, he said in two verses later, "not boasting of things without our measure," or beyond our ability. We're not boasting of things beyond our gifts, beyond our talents, beyond our calling, beyond our abilities. That's what the Apostle Paul said. As great a man as the Apostle Paul was, he had limitations. He had weaknesses. He made mistakes. Now, I don't know what all I will be asked to give an account of on your behalf. But I do know this, I won't be able to fudge it, fabricate it, or fake it. So let's go back to verses 7 and 8, and we're almost done. Verses 7 and 8 of our text, Romans chapter 14, verses 7 and 8. "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's." Let's all work together with each other. Let's all work together for each other so that we can serve the Lord together. Let's pray for each other. Let's pick each other up and prompt each other in the right direction. Let's stand together. Let's strive together, and let's serve together. Let's allow all of our strengths that are different and varied be the strength of us as a conglomerate. And let's allow love to cover a multitude of sins. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Tonight, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has challenged us. And perhaps tonight, the Holy Spirit has challenged you. And if he has, then it's your responsibility to respond to that challenge, to that conviction. Perhaps tonight, he's comforted you, and you've been set free from expectations of others and measuring up to others. And you can come before the Lord tonight and say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are the righteous judge and you know everything that's true. And I answer ultimately to you." Maybe there's something in your life that needs changed. Something that needs strengthened. Some sin that needs confessed. Some weakness that needs help. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never been saved. The Bible says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that's equivalent of saying all are lost. The wages of sin is death. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Jesus came to save you from that second death. that lake of fire, that punishment for your sin against him. And in order to save you from the penalty of your sin, he had to become a man. He had to live a sinless life. He had to give his life on Calvary's cross as a Lamb of God, a substitute for you. He had to shed his precious blood. He had to die. He had to be buried and rise again from the dead so that he had the authority to offer you forgiveness of your sin and eternal life as a gift. My friend, if you have never received the free gift of eternal life, then you'll spend eternity in the second death, the lake of fire. But you can receive Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe tonight, dear friend, you need to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive your sins and ask him to save your soul and ask him to come into your heart and your life as your Savior and put your faith and trust in what he did for you so that you can go to heaven. You say, preacher, I need to be saved. I know I'm a sinner. And I know I need to be saved. You can ask Jesus to be your Savior right now, right here, right tonight. You say, preacher, I'd like to do that. Lift your hand up and say, I want to pray, preacher. I'll pray right where I'm seated. I want to ask Jesus to be my Savior right now, right here. Anybody like that? Anybody like that? It's just you and me. You and me and the Lord. All right. Now listen. Do you mean what you're doing? Do you mean it? You want to ask Jesus to forgive your sins? You want to ask him to be your Savior and come into your heart? All right, then why don't you bow your head right now? Go ahead, bow your head and pray. Something like this. Just say to the Lord, dear God, I confess that I am a sinner and I can't save myself. But I believe that Jesus died for me and shed his blood to pay for my sins and rose again from the dead. Right now, Lord Jesus, I'm asking you to be my Savior, to come into my heart and my life. I'm asking you for the gift of eternal life. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Now help me, Lord, to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now look at every heart, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Look up, gentlemen. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did you call upon the name of the Lord? Are you saved? Who said so? God said so in the Bible. God cannot lie. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. On the authority of God's word, you stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your love and kindness. We thank you for saving us by your grace and keeping us by your power. We thank you for enabling us by your Spirit. Oh God, forgive us when we get all wrapped up in things we ought not to be involved in and get attitudes we shouldn't have and we start measuring ourselves by ourselves and comparing ourselves among ourselves and we get all proud and full of ourselves. Forgive us, my Father. And I just ask, my Lord, tonight, as we have heard these things from your word, that you might knit us together. That Heavenly Father, we might look inward more than we're looking outward. We might judge ourselves instead of trying to always be judging everybody else. Father, I pray you'd help us to know the difference between judging sin and judging people. I pray you'd help us to know that, Lord, we're supposed to judge what's right and wrong, but we cannot judge motives and hearts and thoughts. Only you can do that. And help us, my Father, to live our lives in such a way that when we meet you at the judgment seat of Christ, we'll be able to have rewards and not loss. And we'll be able to cast those rewards at Jesus' feet. We love you. We ask you to bless the invitation. We'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing number 185. 185. Jesus paid it all. He certainly did. He paid it all.
Tonight, as we sing number 185, perhaps the Lord's spoken to your heart. Maybe there's something you need to talk to the Lord about tonight. Maybe there's some attitudes that need adjusted. Maybe there's some things that need to be done. Maybe there's some sin that needs to be confessed. I don't know what it might be, but God does and you do. Why don't you come and talk to him about it? Maybe we've been a little bit proud and full of ourselves. Maybe we've been got caught up in comparing ourselves among ourselves. And now we realize that's not wise. Maybe tonight you got saved. And if you did, I'd like you to come and stand with me at the front. Let's tell everybody that you got saved. Amen. You come as we sing on 185.